Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We just ask you to bless us this morning with your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Father. Thank you again for your goodness. Fill us with your spirit. Help us to be like you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May his grace and mercy be upon each one of us as we yield ourselves to him. Just thankful. The boys' lesson today, they talked about the things they had to give an example of when God did something for someone, and just listening to that, God is good. That's one thing we always need to remember. God is good. And because God is good, doesn't make us what we need to be. God is good in offering us that opportunity. I want to open our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 8. Most of the, at least part of the lesson I hope to get to, I'm going to talk about divorce and remarriage. But I want to stop here, or start here, in Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 8 says, "For finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with all the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every one his fellow citizen, and every one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more.' And he said, 'A new covenant he has made the first obsolete, but whatsoever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear.'" What I want to talk about is, what I want to bring out in this is that I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach every one his fellow citizen. Today we have so many people that are teachers. And when I talk about being a teacher, and for instance, what Jesus did in teaching, there's two differences. Jesus taught the people by saying his will, by telling his will. So in that sense, he taught them. But what he didn't do was sit down and explain everything to them until they understood it, and then was able to convince them of it by the manner he taught. He just simply spoke the truth. And in that sense, he was teaching. But he wasn't breaking down every little thing to try to convince the people of what he was saying. All through the Bible, God spoke, and people either did it or they didn't do it. They heard him or they didn't hear him. It was just that simple. Jesus, many times, we have the examples of the way he would teach someone and then just walk away. And they would either follow him or they would start complaining or start hating him. It was just, he just taught, he said, he spoke the truth, and then walked away. And he said many times, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him that has eyes to see, let him see." He didn't teach someone something and then just try to convince them to believe it. They either heard it and believed it, or they didn't. Most of the time they heard it, and then many times they got angry at what he said. He told his disciples at one point that he had said a hard saying, and everyone turned away. The multitudes walked away from him, and he turned to the 12 and he said, "Will you go away also?" Not trying to, "Well, wait a minute, let me explain something. Let me explain this. Let me just get you to see it." He said, "This is what I said. Do you want to leave too?" He didn't beg people to follow him. He just stated, "This is the way. Walk in it." And that's the way the church should be. That is the people who follow God. Are people who actually hear his voice and walk in it. This is why we have no need to teach every man. We have no need to have to sit down and try to convince someone to believe the truth. If we can, if it's in our ability to convince someone that something is true, someone else with better words can convince them of something else. The truth is not anything that we can just accept intellectually or figure out, or the light comes on because we suddenly got it explained to us properly. The truth is when you hear the truth, just like the disciples, when they heard the truth, they left their nets and started following it. They walked away from what they were doing because it's about faith and believing when you hear the truth to leave it and walk away. The tax collector sitting, Matthew, he was sitting at the receipt of customs, and he rose, left all, and followed. Why did he do that? Because someone finally got it through his thick head and explained what it was to follow Jesus. No. It was because Jesus was the truth. He spoke truth. And this man had never heard the truth spoken by a man. He had known truth. He had got little glimpses of it, but here truth came. And he began speaking. And he rose up and said, "There it is. That's what I've been searching for all my life." And he left everything, not maybe even able to understand everything that he said, but he believed it. And he rose up and followed. People today try to explain all the doctrines of the Bible instead of just teach them, instead of just teaching them, instead of just saying them. Everyone has an opinion. Everyone has an opinion. And because everyone has one, that means they're just pretty common and not really of much value. My opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. It's just truth that matters. My opinion can align with truth, and we can learn some things sometimes, but it's the truth that will set us free. Though Jesus taught, and those who had ears to hear heard it. Faith takes faith. It doesn't take perfect understanding. One of the boys mentioned about Naomi. They were in a hard spot, and she was going to told the girls to go back home. Their husbands had died. Everything had gone wrong, and she said, "Don't make me go. I believe in your God. I'm going to follow him." When Jesus taught, he taught in a way that was very simple to understand. But he also taught, in almost every case, there's a loophole. What I call a loophole. Or he said something that kind of makes us, well, did he really mean what he said there? It isn't quite as plain as he gives us an opportunity to choose whether we're going to see the heart of what he's teaching or whether we're going to try to find an excuse. Whenever we see a hard saying in the Bible, our minds and our hearts scream out in unbelief. I don't want that. I don't like that. And that sets us to looking for a way that it doesn't mean what it says. The truth doesn't mean what it says. Whenever we hear a truth, we have to make a decision. And the reason no man can teach us or explain things to us is because each one of us has to come to the place where we believe that ourselves. Where we have to choose to believe that all by ourselves. Let's open our Bibles. Now I want to go to Matthew. We'll just begin there. Matthew in chapter 5. Verse 31 says, "And it was said, whosoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." Whenever Jesus spoke these words, whenever a person, for the first time, they read these words, it means something to them. Whenever you read for a man. But I say unto you that everyone who divorces his wife, except it be for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That means something when you read it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Verse 1. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" I'm going to stop there just for a minute. I'm going to point out something. The Pharisees came to him, testing him. They weren't interested in truth. They were trying to test him. What would their test prove? It didn't matter whether he won the test or whether he failed it miserably. They weren't interested in the truth. The person that wants the truth will hear what he's trying to say. And the person who does not want the truth will not. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Does that mean something? Or does it not? We can discuss and argue and convince and teach this any way you want to. But when a person reads that, that is seeking for the truth, it means something. It means something. What God hath joined together, let no man separate. Whenever two are joined together, they become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way." From the beginning it has not been this way. Because Moses permitted something or allowed it because of hard hearts, doesn't change God's way. Man teaching something doesn't change God's way. We can teach all day long, but it still doesn't change God's way. We have to reckon with God's way. That's our problem as human beings. We reckon for our way. And God is trying for us. He's calling us, trying to reckon to His way. In the beginning has not been this way. And I say to you, whosoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. We all read this and we see the problem sometimes. People do when they're in this situation. They see the problem and then they begin to look for an excuse. Look for a reason. And there is all kinds of people who will give you excuses and reasons. I can't answer for anyone. But I know that the way of the cross is a difficult way. It's hard. It's not easy. There's a lot of people that can have these doctrines all figured out and say they believe them and say they stand against anyone that's not with them and not know one thing about faith. Because it doesn't take faith to hold to a strict religion. None. You can be faithless and hold a strict religion. The real test of faith is when you have ears enough to hear to say, God, show me what you want me to see. Show me what I need to do. Show me where I need to reckon myself back to you, be reconciled. And then be ready for the hardest thing in your life to be laid in your lap. Then you see what kind of excuses you can come up with. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. And he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it is given. Those to whom it is given are those who have ears to hear it. Those that have ears to hear it. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. We're just going to go through all these verses. And there will be all kinds of arguments. What about this? What about that? I don't care. That's not what I'm trying to do, to answer every question. What I'm trying to do is to show people what it means to truly believe Jesus. You know, one of the things that really helped me understand one of the big problems today is the idea of people teaching that you get saved. You maybe repent of the bad things, but you get saved and then you start obeying Jesus. What that does is makes me saved, and then I find out that after I'm saved, I'm living in divorce and remarriage, or I'm living in adultery, or in some cases, they're living in polygamy, or living in homosexuality, or living in whatever. And they find out that, well, wait a minute, I've been saved this long, I didn't know about those things. Does that mean I wasn't saved all that time? Because people have put in this idea of being saved in front of what it really means to follow Jesus. Whenever Jesus talked about repentance, in the Bible it talks about repentance, it was coming to grips with what you need to change in your life. It wasn't just, oh, I think I'll accept Jesus now. I've had enough fun, now I'm just going to accept Jesus and be okay. Whenever the men who followed Jesus in the Bible saw by faith what it was going to cost them, that they would have to maybe leave everything and follow Jesus. They might have to leave a sinful situation they're in, whatever it was. it was something that was going to cost them their life. Mark chapter 10. Verse just beginning one. Getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it is lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, and they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man separate." These two that have become one flesh, it says, let no man separate. What God? Who are you fighting? You're not fighting the other person you can't get along with. You're fighting God. You're not fighting with the other person's lawyer or the judge. You're fighting God. Because he said, let them not be separated. They've become one. In the house, his disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." What does it say? There's one remedy for that. Turn from it. Just like any other thing. Well, I'm saved. Back whenever I was after I got married, I was saved. I didn't know. That's the problem. We're not saved until we're followers of Jesus. Until we hear his teachings, repent and turn to him. We're saved from an old way into a new life, into being born again into his kingdom. Because we've repented, we have a will to choose. And we give that will to the Lord. I'm not teaching this so we can all get so strong we can just hate everybody that's divorced and remarried. I'm teaching it for people to have ears to hear. Let's turn to Luke 16. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Verse 2. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. Verse 2 again. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law concerning the husband. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. As long as she is, her husband is living, if she be joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Is there just a forgiven adulteress? Or it doesn't say anything about her title of an adulteress being changed when she becomes a Christian. The only thing it says is, if her husband, while her husband liveth. That means something. We just have to decide whether we believe it means something or not. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. There again. Wife is bound as long as her husband lives. The people that come up with all these different excuses. Well, if he cheats on her. The Bible says as long as her husband lives. Everyone has, like I said, their own way of teaching this. Their own way of explaining it. Their own way tried to prove it one way or another. But if I convince you of it, doesn't mean a thing. It's faithless. You've just learned a new trick. You've just learned a new teaching. It's faithless. Faith is when you hear the Word of God and whatever it costs you, you lay it all down and you believe it. This is not only true in this case, it's in every other one as well that Jesus taught, the teachings of Jesus. They go to our heart. Well, God just hasn't convinced me of that yet. He just hasn't convicted me of that. Well, maybe you just don't have ears to hear it. Maybe you just don't have ears to hear it. A lot of times, He is. People don't understand conviction. They run from it. They plug their ears to it. They don't want to hear it. So they can't hear it. Because they don't like it. If it isn't something that's bothering them, why are they looking for an excuse to get out of it? If it isn't bothering them, why are they trying to find a way out? God hasn't convinced me of it yet, but anyway, the Bible says this, 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 and this. To try to find an excuse for not listening to it. Faith comes by simply hearing it. This book is not that difficult to understand. Our unbelief makes this book hard to understand. I don't know how many times I've taught somebody something in other countries, in other places, and just said, this is what the Bible says. Do you all understand that? And they all raise their hands. Yes, it's very simple. Are you going to do it? It's easy to understand, but hard to do. Because we don't want to. We would rather have our ways. We'd rather have our life. Whatever aspect of the teachings of Jesus, whatever it is, it takes faith. And that is not having it all explained and understood. Our lack of faith is our trying to prove it's not that. Trying to convince ourselves of it when we just need to accept what He's taught. It's not easy. It'll cost your life. After I sold everything to follow Jesus and became a true follower of Jesus, my wife left. And I had to decide whether I believed that or not. Believe that or not. And many times in between, I've had to re-look at this. A man that's commented on several of the messages that we've put out said, re-look at divorce and remarriage. Sometimes things change. He said, I like what I hear, but I think you're wrong on this. And I've re-looked at it over and over again. But I can't get past what Jesus taught. My faith sometimes is if it's in my mind, there isn't any. Confused, not understanding. But when it comes down to my heart, and my faith in following what Jesus taught, whenever all the clouds get rolled away, it comes right down to, do I believe what this man said or not? Does what this man say in all these places and the rest of the Bible, does it really matter or not? I can find an excuse. I spent most of my life looking for an excuse not to obey God and be religious and be accepted and be saved. But it comes right down to it, do I believe it or not? And I have to act accordingly. That is blessings. May He truly give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's not an easy path. But He is worthy to be followed. We look at His life and how He came and He gave His life for us. The suffering He gave, it's a joy. Just when we lose our lives to be a partaker of His sufferings. Because we love Him. We want to please Him. We want to be like Him. You know, people are running around all concerned about the election right now. Looking for a president. And look how they promote their president and exalt his ideas. We've already got a king. That we need to convince people that how his ideas are better. He's a better king. It's a better kingdom. We need to be telling people about being excited about our king and his kingdom. We so quickly shift it from being excited about our king to deciding who's in and who ain't. To deciding we're the one who's going to decide. You're right and I'm wrong. I don't understand all of this. I can find questions in what it says. But I see the heart of what he's trying to teach. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Hang on a real principle. Instead of getting caught up in a detail that'll guide you and send you off the wrong way. God add His blessings. Again, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Help us be faithful to you. Bring glory to you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us keep our ears tuned to your word and your voice. Lord, that we'd not be sidetracked by laws, religion, but just to walk and have fellowship with others who are walking. Help us when we fail you. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, help us take up our crosses and follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few words more on divorce. It's probably one of the most selfish things that people do. It's usually all about me not having my needs met, or me not the person not pleasing me. And the thing about it is, it's always about the parents. The two people who made the choice in the first place. And the innocent ones. The children who were brought into the world by those choices are the ones who most often are destroyed. By selfish people. It's not only I think one of the big problems in the world today in this country are how many children are brought out without a father. Brought up without a father. I think that's one of the reasons there's so much confusion about homosexuality. because men, children brought up without a father, it's the children that suffer. Divorce is a selfish thing because somebody doesn't do like I want them to do. People get a divorce. It carries right out through the spirit of divorce. I realize that whenever someone's been in a second situation or in an adulterous relationship and there's children, it don't have to end ugly. The spirit of divorce is ugly. And that spirit goes through a lot of things. Why, when a separation happens, does it have to get ugly? The same spirit is in churches when somebody gets mad and leaves. That same ugly spirit of divorce is right there. It's the same spirit. And it's the same children that suffer. God hates divorce. Bible verses that say that God hates divorce. He's not talking about leaving a bad situation or an adulterous separation. He hates two people that are joined together and they're ripped apart against His will. He hates it. God tells us, tells husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. There's a way. There's a plan. And if people work that way, the children can grow up at least in a decent, safe place in this wicked world. Leave any questions.
Basically, the same obligation or duty that holds the husband and wife together would apply to brothers.
Yes.
Or sisters. It may not be quite as expressly written exactly in that way, but it's the same thing.
Yes.
It's the first command.
All right.
Someone will also say, because my parents were in adultery when I was born, I shouldn't have been born. Nonsense. Judah had children with his daughter-in-law. An abomination. God's just waiting to make something useful out of our clay.
We have to go on from where we're at. That's where we're at. And instead of looking back and regretting and wind up, if you can fix something, fix it. If you can't, dust yourself off and keep looking forward. Looking backwards is about the best way to trip whenever you're trying to walk forward. There's hard situations, there's bad, there's been wrongs, wrong. That's what forgiveness is about. There's been things we've done that are wrong. That's what forgiveness is about. That's why God is merciful. That's why we're thankful. It's a blessing that He's forgave us and let us change. True repentance is getting up from a bad crash, bad mistake, bad fall, and getting up and staying on the road again.
Says even brought us Jesus through that family, that mistake.
It seems that God delights in doing that.
Fixing the broken.
Yes.
Using the broken. That's a real blessing.
He said, call the man, the poor, the blind, the halt. That's who this is about.
Amen. But we can hear Him. And He can fix. We're all broken. Sometimes we just don't think we are. And that's the... That's when it becomes a problem. Bless you. We'll be back here tonight. Who is it?
Jesus is coming with He